Well, I love it when secular society catches up with the church. And it just cracks me up because God knew a lot about life long before man knew about life. And every now and then man figures something out and they think they're all excited. And God's like, I already put it in the Bible. So it's already in there. And you're just now catching up. So I'm excited about this morning and what I get to share with you. And hopefully we can just move through this and you can take some notes as we go along here. I like to keep an eye on the business world. So I'll read business books every now and then just to see what's going on out there. Sometimes the business world has some good things, some good techniques, some good ideas for the church. And so it's good to see some of that and just bounce things back and forth. Well, there's a man who is a business guru, and he's been around in the business world for quite a while. If you're a business person, you've probably heard the name Jim Collins. And Jim Collins, a few years ago, started to look at businesses that went from good to great. So churches are... I got to get that out of my head. Businesses that were good businesses. They were profitable. They were expanding to some extent. They had a good bottom line. But then all of a sudden, something happened and they exploded. You know, so like Walmart, who's this little company, all of a sudden became a world franchise. You know, the same thing with like donut shops or Krispy Kremes or Kroger's was one of the stores that he studied in Indiana. And so he began looking at all these companies that went from good to great. They were good companies, but then they all of a sudden started expanding markets. They started to have a bigger bottom line. They started adding employees by the droves. Their revenues went up. Their stock exploded. And him and his team went in to do research on these companies, and they asked the question, what happened? What took place in this company that allowed it to go from a good company to a great company? And after looking at all these companies, he thought he'd find a bunch of stuff. But what he found out is in that all these companies, they looked at several hundred companies, and what they found was that it was a couple of the same things that happened in every company across the board that allowed it to go from good to great. One of the things that he found was this axiom: contagious companies, great companies that go from good to great, all ask the question, who, before they answer the question, what. So they ask who, not what. A great company asks who's in the company, who are the leaders, who are the people, who are we making product for, who's helping us make that product. They ask who, and then they start to ask what. What are the expanding markets? What expanding products lines do we need to get into? So they look at that. Here's what came from his book. In his book, and he titled the book, Great, Good to Great, here's what Jim Collins said. He emphasizes that in his book, Good to Great, Jim Collins creates a lasting and memorable metaphor by comparing a business to a bus and the leader as a bus driver. He emphasizes that it's crucial to understand and continually ask first who and then what. You are a bus driver, Collins says. The bus is your company. It's at a standstill. It's your job to get it going. You have to decide where you're going, how you're going to get there, and who's going with you. Most people assume that great bus drivers, or business leaders, immediately start the journey by announcing to the people on the bus where they're going, by setting a new direction, or by articulating a fresh corporate vision. But Collins writes, in fact, leaders of companies that go from good to great start not with where, but who. They start by getting the right people on the bus, the wrong people off the bus, and the right people in the right seats. And they stick with that discipline. First the people, and then the direction, no matter how dire the circumstances. Well, to me, this is really cool. Because this is exactly what we see happening in the book of Acts. We've been walking our way through the book of Acts. We've looked at how it started. We looked at the mission that Jesus gave to the church, that we're to go and make disciples. We're to make this all about who Jesus was, you know, teaching the truth of the gospel, that Jesus Christ was God in human form come to man. He died. He was risen again. He now has the power to forgive sins and eventually and is standing and sitting in the right hand of God and will eventually take us to heaven. That's the gospel message. Over and over again in the first couple chapters, we see Peter and the apostles declaring that one singular message. That's the mission of the church, declare that message to make disciples. But then we see the church go through some problems, and then we see the church, and we're going to look at this in another couple weeks, just literally explode in growth. So we have a couple things happening in the church. A couple weeks ago, we looked at the problem of Ananias and Sapphira. I'm not going to say that was a problem of the church because that was an individual problem. They did some bad things. They messed up. God dealt with them in a very dramatic way. We'll look at this later. And then the church moved on. But then last week, we took a look at the top of Acts chapter 6, verses 1 through 7, and we now see the first major problem, the first major conflict that hit the church. Now, do churches ever have conflict? Why are some of you laughing? Of course! Even in the New Testament church, they had conflict. And we see the church having to deal with this conflict. So this is last week I titled it, When Sheep Squabble. So what happens when there's a squabble in the congregation? And so we see the church having to deal with this conflict. The Hellenistic Jews were complaining against the Hebraic Jews, or Grecian Jews, Hellenistic Jews, complaining against the Hellenistic Jews that they were getting overlooked in the daily distribution of food. And so the apostles lay out a game plan as to how to fix this, how to bring a solution to this. And it's interesting because what they do is they actually lay out the thesis for Jim Collins' Good to Great book. Basically, what they lay out is the church has to get the right people on the bus, the wrong people off the bus, and has to get the right people in the right seats on the bus. And what happened was this took place through this squabble inside the church. Acts chapter 6 happens. Stephen raises up. Stephen gets in trouble. I'm jumping ahead here. Acts chapter 7, Stephen gives his big speech. Stephen gets stoned. And in Acts chapters 8, 9, and 10, the church goes from good. It was a good church. The church was healthy. It was growing. It had good revenue. It was able to take care of widows. So it was doing good ministry. But the church then all of a sudden explodes. Unbelievably explodes. You have to remember, the first 7-8 chapters of Acts, the church is only in Jerusalem. It's not up in Judea. Now, there's believers up there. It's not in Galilee. It's not up around the Sea of Galilee. It's not around the Roman Empire. The church is only in Jerusalem. So it is a local franchise. That's it. It's not going anywhere else. It's right there. But then in Acts chapters 8, 9, and 10, over the next couple months and next couple years, literally, the church goes around the world. That is phenomenal, unbelievable growth. It goes from being just in this one city with like-minded people, because they're mostly all Jewish in background, to now reaching down into Egypt, a totally different culture. Reaching up to what we would call Italy now, the Roman Empire, another totally different culture. And the church literally blows up and within a year goes in all these places. Now, how many of you know about Hope Middleburg? Hope Church? Anybody ever heard of Hope Church? Yeah, the local one. Right? So we all know Hope, okay? Regardless of how big Hope is getting, and they're putting campuses all over the place, by the way. They're in Brunswick, Strongsville, Medina. They're all over. Hope is still a Cleveland church. I mean, they're probably, what, 10, 15,000 people. Campus is going up all over the place. But they are still a Cleveland church. We have some big churches in our denomination, too, and you know what? They're still a Columbus church. They're still an Atlanta church. That's where they're at. Picture this. The church of Jerusalem was no longer just a Jerusalem church in a matter of months and a year. So we're not talking 10, 15, 20 years to build this thing. We're talking just a year time frame. It literally reaches around the world. That is explosive growth. Walmart would die to have that kind of growth. So what happened in the church that opened up the doors for this phenomenal, phenomenal growth to take place? I think we see it take place, or we see what happened in Acts chapter 6. So if you have your Bibles, I'd like you to open them up this morning. And we're just walking our way right through this book, Acts 6. Oh, come on, how many pages? Now we're in John. One more. There we go. Acts 6. I want to read these first 7 verses. In those days when the number of disciples were increasing, the Grecian Jews, or Hellenistic Jews, among them complained against the Hebraic Jews because their widows were being overlooked in the daily distribution of food. So the 12 gathered all the disciples together and said, "It would not be right for us to neglect the ministry of the Word of God in order to wait on tables. Brothers, choose 7 men from among you who are known to be full of the Spirit and wisdom, We will turn this responsibility over to them, and will give our attention to prayer and the ministry of the Word. This proposal pleased the whole group. They chose Stephen, a man full of faith in the Holy Spirit, also Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicolaus from Antioch, a convert to Judaism. They presented these men to the apostles, who prayed and laid their hands on them. So the word of God spread, the number of disciples in Jerusalem increased rapidly, and a large number of priests became obedient to the faith. I think right here we're seeing a vital sign, a huge vital sign of a healthy church. A healthy church organizes itself well. A healthy church organizes itself well. To use Jim Collins' metaphor, if you will, a healthy church gets the right people on the bus, gets the wrong people off the bus, and gets the right people in the right seats on the bus. Now, I want to make a statement. I want you to hear this before we go any further down this road this morning. So set your pencils down or your paper down. I want you to zero in. I want you to dial in. I want you to hear this, because I don't want you to go out and say, well, pastor said, okay? Not that that would ever happen, amen? Pastor said. No, pastor did not say, okay? I want you to hear this. Everyone is welcome in God's church. Do I need to say that again? Everyone is welcome in God's church. Y'all agree with that? I fully agree with that. Everyone is welcome in God's church. You all, raise a hand if you heard me say that. So do not go out and say, well, you're not welcome at LifeSpring. That's what pastor said. Pastor did not say it. Everyone is welcome in God's church. The scriptures clearly tell us not everyone is welcome in leadership in God's church. Okay, did you hear that? Everyone's welcome here. But just because somebody's in the church doesn't mean they should be the leaders in the church. It's very clear in scripture. Because that's what we're going to look at this morning. So I don't want you going out of here and saying, well, pastor said, I don't belong there. I can't go. You know, sorry, you don't get to go there. You know? No, I did not say that. Everyone needs a church. Everyone needs to come in and find Jesus Christ. And we need to be welcoming to everybody. We need to be welcoming, by the way, to even people of different ethnicities, colors, socioeconomical status, smells. You know, some people smell. Ooh, curry, what have you been eating? You know, we need to be welcome to everybody, and the church needs to have those open arms and embrace anybody and everybody, because everybody needs God. Everybody needs Jesus Christ and his forgiveness. Everybody needs his love and should be welcomed by grace into that forgiveness. But not everybody should presume that just because I'm in the church means that I should be able to be the leader of the church. And so we're going to have to look at that this morning, because this is what is taking place. I am not saying this. God's word is saying that. And that's what we're going to look at this morning. One of the things that came back in our church survey over this last summer is that we must be more careful as a church as to who we appoint and put in positions of leadership in our church. That was one of the knocks against LifeSpring. We need to be a little more careful in this category. And I would agree, as I look at Scripture, I have to go there too. A healthy church welcomes everybody, but a healthy church also protects those who are in leadership within the church. So, I'm going to use Jim Collins' ideas as the backdrop, along with Acts chapter 6, to just talk a little bit about what's going on in these couple of verses here. We have to get the right people on the bus, we have to get the wrong people off the bus, and we're talking about leadership in the church, the right people in leadership in the church, wrong people out of leadership in the church, and then we have to get the right people doing the right things when it comes to leadership in the church. So we're going to use this metaphor a little bit. So first off, we're going to take a look at right people on the bus. So when this problem came to a head and the apostles had to deal with it, so this little squabble amongst the sheep came up, the apostles said, brothers, choose 7 men from among you who are known to be full of the Spirit, full of wisdom. We will turn this responsibility over to them, and we will give our attention to prayer and the ministry of the word. There are 3 key words here that we need to zero in on. 3 key words. So let's talk about those in this sentence. Full of the Spirit is the first thing. The first character trait that is given is that they are to be full of the Spirit. Bring the fullness of the Spirit, or what the fullness of the Spirit meant is that they had a right heart. They had a right heart. You cannot be full of the Spirit if you do not know God. God only gives the gift of His Spirit to those who know Him. Now, the Spirit may come on somebody to lead them to salvation, but they are not going to have His Spirit on them if they do not know them, if they're not Christian. So if they have not made that commitment to Christ, the Spirit's not on them. And first, they had to have the Spirit on them. So that is the very first marker. They've got to be a committed Christian. You would not hire or elect as your bowling league manager a person who is not a bowler. Wow. Likewise, the church cannot have leaders who are not Christians. It's Christ's church. That's the first step. They've got to know Jesus Christ. Well, they go on and say, be filled with the Spirit. So what does that mean? What's that mean about a leader within the church? That hurt. That was dumb. Oy. The New Testament really expands this a lot more. So let's go into the New Testament and take a look. Paul writes about this a lot. One of the places that he really expands this thought is 1 Timothy chapter 3. And I think, Brandon, did you read from 1 Timothy 3 this morning? Or what passage was it? 1 Peter. So same type of material over there. I was like, well, that sounds like 1 Timothy. Okay, so Paul lays this out in 1 Timothy, and Paul lays out two forms of leadership within the church, and he calls them deacons and elders, okay? And let me explain that really quick. Deacons and elders. An elder was an apostle. Let's back up. Apostles were people who had hands-on experience with Jesus Christ. I cannot be an apostle because I did not live with Jesus. Okay, that's the distinguishing mark of an apostle. They saw, they knew, they touched Jesus. The only person that was a caveat to that was the apostle Paul. But he said Jesus came to him on the Damascus Road in a very physical sense, and he talked, he met, he touched Jesus. So he claimed that he was an apostle because he had ministered specifically by Jesus in sort of a physical form. So the apostles then start to raise up leaders, which then become called elders within the church. Now we call them pastors. So the church begins to raise up elders or pastors, and they are responsible for everything in the church, the spiritual happenings, the ministry of the church. They sort of oversee the whole shoot and match, if you will. But then Paul also raises up a category called deacons. And deacons were a specific role in this new church that was developing. And deacons are over everything in the church outside of the spiritual emphasis. So that's the pastor's, that's the elder's responsibility alone, but they also hold some umbrella over this as well. But the deacons take care of everything else. The deacons take care of the ministry. They take care of the food shelf stuff. They take care of feeding the hungry. The deacons take care of discipleship. They take care of teaching within the church. They take care of everything about the church. Now, today, one of the subcategories in there is called trustees. Does anybody know what a trustee of the church is? I hope if you're a trustee, you know what that means. Eric, what are you responsible for in our church? Yep, Eric's one of our trustees. He's responsible for the physical edifice, the building. The lights go off, or the something doesn't work, or something breaks. You know, we also started to call Fred. Lights broke. The trustees watch over the physical premise of the church. But the deacons, which is even a little larger than the trustees, are people that watch over all the ministries of the church. Now, Paul then backs up and he says, okay, you have these two categories. But in these two categories, there are things that qualifications, if you will, requirements, if you will, of these people. And it's listed out in 1 Timothy chapter 3. I put them together in four basic categories. So they all sort of, both categories, deacon or elder, have to be true in both of these things. So here's the four categories I put up. Number one, not a recent convert. Not a recent convert. Deacons and elders, leaders within the church, should not be a recent convert. It may go to their head. We're going to talk about that a little bit later. Ananias and Sapphira, it happened with them. Okay, so you don't want it to be a recent convert. They're still figuring everything out. Let them do that. Number two, they must manage their home well. Both sides talked about, deacons or elders, needed to manage their homes well. What's that mean? Their kids respect them. Their wife respects them. Their husband respects them. They're not divorced. And Paul says, if you cannot manage your own house, then what business do you have trying to manage God's house? Can't do it. Now, I'll add a caveat. When Paul wrote that, he's talking about current reality. Because all of us have pasts. Amen? And some of our pasts aren't so good. Amen? Paul's not talking about the past. What he's saying is right now, leaders in the church need to manage their house as well. They need to be people who have kids that respect them. They need to have a husband or wife that loves them. They need to be able to manage their house well in current reality right now. I did not write this stuff. This is in the Bible. Okay, so this is what Paul was laying out. Number three, they must be a righteous man. What's that mean? They're self-controlled. They're respectable. They're hospitable. They're not a drinker. They're not violent. They're gentle. They're not quarrelsome. They're not greedy. They're sincere. These are things Paul's laying out. They're a righteous man. In other words, there's somebody that when you get around them, they're like, you know what? He's a godly person. She's a godly person. That's a qualification of being a leader within the church. If you rub shoulders with somebody and they're bucking or they're pulling for leadership in the church and you're like, man, they are not very spiritual. Should they be a leader in God's church? No, they shouldn't be. And that's what Paul's laying out here. They're a righteous person. And number four, their theology is on target. Paul says, keep hold of the deep truths of the faith with a clear conscience. In other words, they need to know what they believe. That's another good reason why they shouldn't be a recent convert. They understand what they believe. They're solid in what they believe. They're not going to be wishy-washy about it or blowing here and there about it. So they're theologically on target. So first off, the apostles in Acts chapter 6 said they need to be people full of the Spirit. Secondly, they say full of wisdom. Full of wisdom. This does not mean that they have a high IQ. It does not mean that they know their Bible forwards and backwards and from the middle both ways, that they're a Bible scholar. I have ran into plenty of people who know their Bibles really well, but they would never pass in the full of the Spirit category. They know their Bibles, but they're not a very righteous person. They're not a very holy person. Well, this is where wisdom comes in. Wisdom is knowing what to do, the right thing to do at the right moment. That's wisdom. And the scriptures tell us that wisdom is granted in two ways. It's the only way you get wisdom. One is your hair is gray. That's biblical. Go back to Proverbs, go back to Ecclesiastes. The wise are usually the aged because they've experienced things in life. They know, don't do that because that's what happened. And how do I know? I did it, you know? And so that wisdom comes from experience. So if you don't have wisdom and you're going through life making dumb mistakes, just pat yourself on the back and say, I'm getting wiser. But if you continue to do the same dumb things, you're not, okay? So wisdom is having life experience and learning from those life experiences to become a wiser person. There is another way that wisdom is given. Wisdom is actually a gift as well. It's a gift of God. Does anybody remember what Solomon prayed for? He was a very young teenager when he became king of Israel, and Solomon made a prayer that God honored. Does anybody remember the prayer? Think about what I'm talking about. He asked for wisdom. God, I'm too young to run this nation. I don't know how to do this. God, give me wisdom. And God says, because you didn't ask for expanded territories and more wealth and more power and more money, guess what? I'm going to give you wisdom, but I'm going to give you all that as well. And in the New Testament, we see that wisdom is a gift of the Spirit. So that's why full of the Spirit is so important, because one of the gifts of the Spirit is wisdom. So here's the deal. You can have a 20-year-old great leader who God has blessed with unbelievable wisdom. And sometimes you run into that. Some of you have run into kids that are as dumb as a box of rocks. And then some of you ran into a kid and you're like, wow, they are wise beyond their years. Anybody ever run into kids like that? Why? Because God grants some people the gift of wisdom. So that was one of the other caveats. The apostles said, choose for yourselves guys who are full of the Spirit and also full of wisdom. And here's the next major word, responsible. Responsible. This is a final trait. They need to be responsible. They need to be able to do what they're being asked to do. That's responsibility. I'm able to complete the task that I've been asked to do. in Acts chapter 6 here, the task that was at hand is that they were going to have to be really good at finances. They're going to have to be good at income and expenditures, of purchasing, being purchase agents, of being distribution agents to other people. All of this was part of this job, this duty that they were being asked to do. And so the guys that were raised up to do this needed to be able to be responsible. They needed to be able to do what they were being asked to do. It would be silly of us to put a leader in charge of greeting people on Sunday morning who hate people. Right? If you're not a people, and not everybody's people persons, okay? How many of you are people people? People persons. Yeah, see, the people people raise their hands. If I asked the other way, you'd be like, oh, I'm not going to admit to that, okay? If you take a person who is just, you know, they just, it's not that they hate people, but they would be really happy just sitting in front of their computer most of the day. That is not a person you want at the front door saying hi as people come in. You know, I come to church and, oh, you're here. So see, part of leadership is being responsible. You got to be able to do the task that you've been asked to do. You got to have those skills and that ability and that desire and that passion inside of you. So that's the first thing, finding and getting the right people on the bus. And the apostles laid it out. They're full of wisdom, they're full of the Spirit, and they're responsible. They're able to do what they're being asked to do. And now we go into the next section of this, and I say this with a little intrepidation, because I don't want you going out of here and saying, well, I can't go to that church anymore, okay? The next key is getting the wrong people off the bus. And I think sometimes we as churches don't do well at this one. We need to get the wrong people out of leadership within the bus or on the bus of the church. Again, everyone is welcome in the church, but not everyone should be invited or serve in leadership within the church. Well, we're studying Acts chapter 6 this morning. We're going through the book of Acts, and I'm going to let God's own word deal with this one because this happened. Back in Acts chapter 5, we already talked about this in a very dramatic and very pungent way. God dealt with getting the wrong people off the bus. Now, here is my hope and my prayer as LifeSpring that we can be very gracious about this if it ever happens. God was not so gracious. In Acts chapter 5, do you remember what happened? Ananias and Sapphira were wanting to be in leadership in the church. And so they went out, they sold some property, they came back in, they wanted the accolades, they wanted the kudos, they wanted the pats on the back. And when the disciples asked them, is this the money you got? And they asked them each one individually. And when they asked, both of them said, yep, that's all the money. So in order to buck for a position of leadership within the church, that's what's happening here, they lied. So they sacrificed their integrity in order to get a job, to get a position, because they wanted the accolades of the job without the responsibility of the job. And does anybody remember what God did? Dead. What was God doing? He was getting the wrong people off his bus called the church. And God did it in a very dramatic way. I think we can do it with more grace because we're not God. So we can't judge all things and all hearts as God does. Well, I'm reading a book right now, and Carol Bailey was the one that suggested the book to me. It is a wonderful, wonderful book. It's written by Watchman Nee. Watchman Nee was a pastor in communist China when it was illegal to be a Christian there, and they persecuted the Christians there. And he wrote about spiritual authority. In fact, that's the name of the book, Spiritual Authority. And over again in this book, he addresses the seriousness of God's authority and how seriously God takes his authority. Authority that he has, authority that he passes on to other people. Unlike a business leader, a church leader, by his or her very office, assumes spiritual authority within the church. And it is never to be taken lightly. And this is surely one of the reasons why Paul instructs that it should not be a new convert to the faith that is raised up to leadership within the church, because they do not understand fully God's authority and the mantle of authority that's being placed upon them. It's a dangerous, dangerous position. If you doubt the danger of the positions of leadership within the church, read Acts chapter 5 again. God takes knocks against his authority very seriously. Another truth that Pastor Nee then develops is that any person in authority in the church is always under authority. A person that fails to understand that should never be in leadership within the church. If a person does not willingly and peacefully and joyfully submit themselves to leadership and authority within the church, they have no business being in authority within the church. And I see this way too often in my role as a district leader for the Greater Ohio District. My job in the district is all the incoming pastors. There's no pastors in our district that I don't sign off on. So I have to prove their leadership, their skill sets, their abilities and whatnot. And my team works to they would call it interrogate them. We would call it simply interviewing them. But we take seriously our role. And one of the things that we see, it doesn't matter whether they're young in ministry, but young or old in age, is sometimes we deal with guys and we see something that's not right. We see something that's not healthy. And we point it out to them. And two responses, we always get one of two responses. There's no gray. There's no middle ground. The first response is, oh, man, that's not good. What can I do to improve this? How can I change this? How can I fix this? And they want to grow and they want to learn. And they're humble when we have to approach them about this. There is another response, and I'm telling you, there is no gray area. It's one or the other. The other response is, how dare you tell me that? There is nothing wrong with me. You have the problem, not me. I'm okay. And they get all defensive. They get all riled up. Now, who should be in leadership in God's church? The humble person or the arrogant person? And you see, part of when we start dealing with God's authority, a person under authority and a person who understands authority, God's authority, is a humble person. And if they are not humble, if they do not understand that they are under authority by someone else, that's a person that needs to get out of leadership in God's church. And the interesting thing is, you know, all of us are under authority. Even myself, I am under authority. I have district leaders that are over me. I submit myself also to the authority of the will of the church, the corporate will of the church. You know, I think all my ideas are awesome. They are, yeah? And the board reminds me, no, they're not. Thankfully, I have a board. I want to listen to them because sometimes I'm like, yeah, you know, I like the idea here, but 3 months down the road, I'm like, that was a stupid idea. Who came up with that one? They're like, you did. Oh, crud. I'm a person under authority as well. And when we're dealing with the church, we're dealing with leaders in the church, not just general populace, we're dealing with leaders in the church, even Sunday school teachers and department heads within the church, they need to be people who understand God's authority and they're humble about their position. When we get people who are like, I want the job, I want the job, I want the job, that might not be the best person for the job. They need to be humble. So we need to be careful. Sometimes we have to make sure to get the wrong people off the bus. So let's move on. Last caveat here is we have to get the right people in the right seats on the bus. So what's that mean? We have to consider what people's talents and gifts are, and we need to get them in the right spots. They need to be doing the right things on the bus. Now, I'm going to go back to Acts chapter 6. I'm going to let the Bible, what we're studying in this particular passage of the Scripture, drive us this morning, because it is very clear the push, the thrust here. And what they talk about, getting the right people on the right seats in the bus, specifically is pastors and leaders in the church doing the right things. And this is one of the places that a lot of churches can get stumbled up or have problems with or stumble over. The apostles said, it would not be right for us to neglect the ministry of the Word of God in order to wait on tables. In other words, the apostles were very clear. This is what God has told us to do. Now, we can do that. We can wait on tables and we can take care of all this problem. But this is what God's called us to do. And if I go over here and I start doing this, then I'm not going to be able, or we're not going to be able to do this. And then this is what's going to get neglected, which was prayer and the ministry of the word. So preaching, teaching, sermonizing, praying for the congregation. Those things are going to take a hit if we go over here and wait on tables. And this is what Jim Collins was saying, getting the right people in the right seats on the bus. Now in the Wesleyan Church, sort of fascinating, we have this little rule book, it's called The Discipline. It lays out our theology, lays out our history of the church. If you want to read it, I can give it to you, but it's really boring. But it also lays out the structure of the church. It lays out the rules that govern the church. So it tells us, you know, how we're structured politically, or our polity, if you will. And one of the things it talks about in there is this little thing called a leadership board, or the local board of administration, the LBA. I like to call them the leadership team. But it is our elected officials. And it actually says this is what that board is supposed to do. And one of the things that's in there, one of the major things, there's only like three of them, and one of the three responsibilities of the board is to protect the pastor. I had a friend tell me that. I'm like, what, really? I go back and I'm like, whoa, that's interesting. Now, when I started thinking about that, this is bigger than what it really might sound like on the surface. It's not protect them from criticism and negativity, although the board should have the pastor's back 100%. That's not always just, that's not what protection entails. The bigger issue at stake is that the board needs to protect the pastor, that the pastor is doing the right things that only he or she can do, and the board then is taking care of all the other stuff. So the board says, okay, pastor, what's your gifts and what's your calling? That's where we want you focused. And all this other stuff, we don't know how, but we're going to figure out how to do this over here. And this is what the apostles were dealing with, and I believe this is one of the reasons why the church went boom. Because the leaders, the apostles said, we have to do our job, and then you all need to do your job. And so a lot of churches mix this up. So just for some fun this morning, I thought this would be, we want to play a game? Anybody want to play a game? Well, you can sit right where you're at. We'll just play a game. I'm going to give, there's a lot of stuff that happens in a church. How many of you know that or realize that? If you don't, come sit in on a board meeting or two. You'll find out all the stuff that has to happen in a church. I'm going to read off some stuff that happens in the church, and you tell me whether that is really a pastor's responsibility or the church's as a whole, the laity or the congregation's responsibility. And I learned this many years ago. There are specific things that I needed to go to school, that I needed to be trained in, that I had to have degrees posted on a wall. I don't put that stuff on a wall, but I had to have degrees to be able to have the book knowledge, the academic knowledge, and the smarts. I had to be trained to do these things, and then there's a whole bunch of stuff that's also important in the church that anybody can do. You don't have to have a degree to do this. So let's see, let's just have some fun with this. Okay, let's start with an easy one. Mow the lawn. Let's say congregation or pastor. Those will be our two responses. So mow the lawn. Congregation. Now the pastor can, but doesn't take, I did not go and take a mowing 101 class in college, and it's part of my master's degree, okay? Okay, prepare a couple for marriage and perform their wedding. Pastor, okay? Prepare a funeral and then provide grief care for the family. Okay? Fix things in the church, like painting, lights, walls, toilets. Teach a Sunday school class or a discipleship class. Ooh, that's a little tougher one, isn't it? Pastor, I think it's a congregation thing. Because how many of you aren't pastors and you've taught a Sunday school class somewhere along the line? You bet. Okay, so that's a congregation thing. Cook in the kitchen. Write up. Did somebody say, please not let the pastor down? Here it would be, prepare coffee. Please don't let the pastor prepare the coffee. I'm telling you what, if I prepare it, y'all be awake. Okay, let's go on. Write up and produce a bulletin for Sunday morning. Does it take a degree to make a bulletin? No. Thank you, Barb. Right? Okay. Serve in the community on behalf of the church. Congregation. Clean the church. Preach or teach the congregation as a whole. Probably pastor, okay? Make a newspaper ad. Set the spiritual and attitudinal direction of the church. Probably pastor. Work on advertising, Facebook, online, manage website, that kind of stuff. Congregation. Provide church discipline, correction when correction is needed. Probably pastor. Visit the sick, this is a tough one, visit the sick, the hospitalized, and the shut-ins. Both. I like that. Somebody had a good answer. Both. Pastors should do some of that, but you know what? So should the congregation. And here's the deal. This is one of the things that I try to work with our leadership. We want you, if you're sick, let me give you, this is a sideline, this is a bonus, okay, bonus, freebie on the side. We can't magically know if you're sick. We're connected into the Spirit, but the Spirit does not make phone calls often. And so if you're in the hospital and we don't know what we don't know, okay? And well, why didn't you come visit me? You were sick? I didn't know, okay? So make a phone call. Secondly, as a leadership team, we want everybody in our church. This is why we have a pastoral care team. We want everybody in the church to be cared for. And if you've been touched by the church, you've been touched by me and the church. It doesn't necessarily come from my desk, okay? But if you've been touched by the pastoral care team, you've been touched. And we want you to know that I'm thinking about you and we're thinking about you. Not always am I able to get to everybody all the time. So a lot of churches, a healthy church, understands the role that the pastor has and the role that the laity has. And they guard the pastor on that. Now, the pastor has a called role, but a pastor's, and this is why we need, this is coming right out of Acts here, pastors also have certain giftings. Every pastor has certain gifts, and some pastors are good at some things, and they're not so good at other things. And a pastor may be good at speaking, but they may be horrible in talking with somebody. A pastor may be wonderful at counseling, but they are horrible on making sure details are done. There's just different giftings that different pastors have. And so a wise church not only understands the role of the pastor, they also understand the gifts of the pastor, and they help cover over the weaknesses and unleash him for his strengths or her strengths. So we have the role of pastor. But there's also, in this whole passage, we can't neglect this, the role of the people. So the congregation within the church. So when it comes to the leaders, we have to get the right people doing the right things in the church as well. Now, this is why SHAPE ministry becomes so important. SHAPE, we sit down and we look at your spiritual gifts, we look at your heart, your abilities, we look at your talents, and we look at your enthusiasm. I can't remember what the E is, enthusiasm or something. So we look at those different things to understand where you can fit in God's church. So we unearth your gifts and your passions and your abilities. We want to figure out where do people fit best in the church. That's why gifting is so important. It would not be good to get somebody who kills everything that is living when it comes to plant life being responsible for all the gardens in the church. Okay, it would not be a wise idea to get somebody who has absolutely no construction, insight, or wisdom being the one leading the charge on building something like the Ark or doing a renovation project in the church. I actually ran across this, it was very fascinating. In one church, they were having problems in the nursery, and they could not figure out why little children, the littlest ones, did not want to go to the nursery, because most babies are small enough, they don't get it, okay? But they were having problems getting kids to want to go in the nursery, and everybody would go by the nursery, and it was clean, it was organized, it was well put together, it looked so attractive, the adults wanted to go in there because the toys were the bright toys and great toys and beautiful murals on the wall. Everything in this nursery was awesome, and yet every Sunday morning, they couldn't get the little ones to go in the nursery, and they could not figure out why. And so they pondered it. They spent more money on it. They talked to the nursery leader, and she, you know, bought new stuff for the nursery. And man, she was an organizer, and she was disciplined on having that nursery ready to go every Sunday morning. And they could not figure out why the nursery wouldn't work. And then somebody said, maybe Martha is the problem. You see, Martha's a great organizer. She was highly detail-oriented. She loved having everything in its place, everything clean, and everything perfect in the nursery. Now, let me ask you a question. Are babies neat and clean? How do you think that went over with babies? You see, she was great at her skill set and her jobs and her gifts, but she was in the wrong place serving in the nursery. Now, that same lady could have knocked it out of the park in the kitchen. Amen? Because it'd be nice to have somebody come in and organize and figure everything out in there. And so the church finally put it together. They figured out that Martha was a wonderful leader in the church, but she was in the wrong position. She was on the wrong seat on the bus, and it was hurting their nursery program. You see, healthy churches are well organized, and they get the right people in the right jobs on the bus. We see this in Acts chapter 6. These seven guys that are risen up to lead the charge on the waiting on tables side had to have skills. They had to have some money ability. They had to have some purchase ability, some distribution skills. They had to know the people good enough and understand people enough and care for their needs enough to know this widow needs this and this widow needs that and to know who they're dealing with. They were the right guys for the right job. Now, you might be asking, what's this got to do with us? I'm not a leader in the church. Well, you might be someday. But let me tell you another little caveat that we learn from Acts here. Acts uses what is called a congregational style of leadership. And this is why this is so important for all of us. In a congregational style of leadership, the congregation as a whole has responsibility for the leadership within the church, i.e., they appoint or they elect as a whole their leaders. And we see this in Acts chapter 6 because the apostles said it wouldn't be right for us to wait on tables, so you all figure out how to do that, and here's our idea. Find 7 guys that can lead you well. Elect them to the post. Appoint them to the post. It was interesting. I said that last week. They didn't get asked. It sounds like they got appointed. So you have the job. Hey, good for you. So appoint 7 guys. And so the congregation, the community as a whole, raised up or had to come together, collaborate together to raise these leaders up over them. Guess what kind of style of congregation politics we use? It's called polity. Same style, congregational leadership. I'm appointed by the district. I'm also elected and okayed and approved by you guys. But then our local church board, we all have a hand in raising up. These are people that we think can lead us well. These are people that have the gifts, the calling, has the heart, is full of wisdom, full of the Spirit. These are people who can lead us well. So we as a congregation, every one of us has a responsibility in this. We need to raise up leaders well in the church, get the right leaders on the bus. To wrap things up this morning, I have to end here, and I want to give you 2 notes, and then we're done this morning. Michelle and I, well, at least I think Michelle too, we're falling in love with you guys again. We really are. We're having a good time. I mean, I liked it. We went out to lunch with Eric, and he told me later, he said, I've never laughed so much in my life. You know, we had a good time. It was fun. So Michelle and I are just having a great time, and it's been a couple difficult years. But I want to tell you something that I just thought is blowing me away, and I want to wrap up with this here. First, we went through the consulting stuff with Jeremy and Aaron. They came in, and here's the first thing that they told us. After the fact, Aaron told me, he said, most pastors would die to have your leaders. I'm like, really? And he's like, yeah, most pastors would give their right leg to have the leadership team you have in place in your church, the current leadership team. And he said, your leaders, when they sat down with the leaders, our board members, the guys and gals that are around me, specifically right around me, he said, they showed passion for you, care for you, and they love the church dearly. And they were humble about their role and their call. So in other words, your leaders, we have very, very good leaders in our church. I'm going to say that's appropriate to say thank you. And I'm falling in love with the leaders more and more of our church. We have some very godly, some very good people that are steering this thing now as a church and helping us move forward. So I'm excited to be working for them. And here's a second little note that I just want to pass on to you. Michelle and I have been overwhelmed and blown away this last month, not November, but back in October. LifeSpring in the past has not done a whole lot for Pastor Appreciation Month. And that's okay. We don't get our underwear in a bunch over that. You guys treat us well at Christmas and whatnot. But you haven't, you know, in the past, we might get a card here or there, maybe a gift certificate to something. In the last month, wow. Wow. You guys have sent cards. You've given us financial gifts. You've given us gift cards to things. And we both feel so unworthy and yet so overwhelmed by your love. And I think the biggest thing for me isn't necessarily the monetary gifts, although I can get more toys, so not complaining. I'm going to eat bad. But I think the thing that even speaks more to me is many of you have taken time to write notes, to write on the cards, not just sign them, and to just tell us how much you appreciate. And one note that I got, and it just really, really hit me, and man, it just spoke a lot to me. The note said simply, thank you. It was a husband and wife, and the husband said, thank you for sticking with us. We don't know why. And the second note was, we're getting to see who you really are now. Thank you. So it just, it means so much to us. I feel like I have a board that is now behind me 100%. Not that I won't make dumb mistakes. Trust me, I will. And we'll have fun together making them. But I feel like I have a board that's behind me, that loves me, that's praying for me, caring for me. I feel like we are setting ourselves on sites where we're going to be blown away by what God wants to do through our church. This community needs LifeSpring. It needs this church. And we need to figure out how we're going to be God to the church and the world that's right around us, be the church to the world around us. So I'm excited, and I was overwhelmed in October by your love and your appreciation. So from Michelle and myself, and I think from our whole family, thank you so much for your gifts. It really, really, really meant a lot. I'm going to hold on to those cards for a while. We have a great church, and we have great leaders in our church. It does not mean we will always have great leaders if we give up protecting the church. It is our responsibility to make sure, as we see in Acts chapter 6, that we have the right people on the bus, the wrong people off, and that we have the right people doing the right thing in the bus. If that be the case, as Jim Collins put it, when those things happen, any organization is going to go from good to great. The New Testament church went from Jerusalem to literally around the world. Wow. What could happen with this, with us? Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for your church. And I know sometimes it rubs people wrong. Oh, I hate organized religion. But the truth of the matter is, when we look at Scripture, you organized your church. And you laid parameters, you laid systems and rules in place to guide and govern and move your church forward. And Father, as we're looking at these in Acts, this is one just huge, glaring example of organization in Acts chapter 6. God, as we're looking at this, help us to heed the thoughts well. Help us to take Paul's words seriously when he laid out what a leader should be in the church. Help us to understand that we need to get the right people doing the right things. And when that begins to happen, wow, what we can accomplish as a community of believers is going to be unbelievable. So, Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for Acts. Thank you for this book that we can dig into slow but sure and learn more and more. And now, Father, we're going to be the church. We've sat in respite and relaxed in worship, but now we're going to be the church. We're going to leave this place. We're going to go into the community. It may take us to watching the football game with some guys. It may take us to the grocery store. It may take us to a restaurant in the next couple minutes. But we're going to be the church. And I ask, God, your blessing to be on your church. I ask that your power, like in the New Testament, will fall upon your church. And as we go into the community, as we go into our world, we will take you with us. That we will be salt and light to a dark and hurting world. And that we will love and minister and care for everyone around us as you would. Father, give us your grace as we become your church now in these next couple of minutes as we go into the community. In your name we pray. Amen.